Chapter 8, if you would please. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And our study together last time, as we have been going through this Gospel of Mark, we saw Jesus had departed from the city of Tyre and Sidon. You remember Tyre and Sidon were there along the Mediterranean coast in the area known as Phoenicia, Gentile area. He left that area, then traveling eastward, he had gone into a region called Decapolis. You remember the name Decapolis actually means 10 cities, which were located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the country of Syria. And so Jesus going into Phoenicia, Gentile area, now he's left that, he goes over into Decapolis, once again into a Gentile area. And as he comes into Decapolis, you remember that because of the fact that he had wonderfully delivered a certain man there from a legion of demons, everyone in Decapolis had eventually heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. That man had gone everywhere, telling everybody that he could what Jesus had done for him. And so, therefore, when Jesus came into that region, you remember we saw how that the people received him with wide open arms. They were happy. They were happy to have him in their midst. In fact, you remember we saw that one group of men brought their friend, a man who somehow had lost his hearing. He had become deaf. Because of the deafness, he had lost his ability to speak clearly. He had an impediment of speech. And so when they brought their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that Jesus most graciously granted their request concerning their friend. And that man was wonderfully healed of his affliction. As a result of that, you remember we saw how that again, people went everywhere. And they're spreading the good news and they're telling everybody they can the wonderful truth. And you remember we saw it stated so beautifully in those words, "He doeth all things well." He does everything well. Everything Jesus does, it's always done exactly right. We don't always see that at the time. We may not realize that he's standing in our room with an umbrella over our desk. But he does all things well, doesn't he? And he never makes any mistakes. And that was the wonderful testimony. Well, now we come to our text this morning and we find that Jesus is still in Gentile country. He's still there in the area of Decapolis. He's in a land that all good Jews were religiously taught to avoid. Religious Jews were taught to steer clear because of the prejudices that were there. They were taught to steer clear of these Gentile areas. And yet Jesus is specifically going first to Tyre, Sidon, now to Decapolis. And I believe there was a reason for it. I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the gospel message that he was going to be entrusting to them was a message that was for all men. In other words, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the great truth that I believe was so beautifully stated by missionary Bob Hughes, former missionary in the Philippine Islands. Bob Hughes, in a message once, I heard him make the statement, "You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address." You just can't do it. That message is for everybody. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that this message of the gospel, it's for all men, Jew, Gentile, regardless. This is a message that is for all. And so after healing the deaf man who had the speech impediment, the Lord Jesus then begins to teach a multitude of people. He begins to teach to them the Word of God. And in our text today, we're going to see the Lord Jesus doing the very same kind of thing that we saw a couple of weeks ago. Back in chapter 6, verse 34 to verse 44, in that Jesus, once again, is going to be found feeding a multitude of people by a powerful miracle. Another feeding of another multitude. As we look at the text this morning, I want us to notice several things. Number one, I want us to consider the multitude. I want us to consider the multitude. The Bible says, first of all, about their number. The Bible speaks, first of all, about their number. You remember the first feeding of a multitude involved 5,000 men, you remember. Saw that in Mark chapter 6, verse 44. And we noted how that commentators have speculated that 5,000 men, by the time you add in the women, the children, what have you, commentators have speculated that there may have been as many as 15 to 20,000 people who were present when Jesus fed that great multitude. Well, now we come to the number that is mentioned here, and the number we find, it's down in verse number 9 actually, you find that the number is given as being 4,000. The number is given as being 4,000. And again, even though it is not stated in the text, I personally believe that this was 4,000 men. It was 4,000 men. And by the time you add in the women and the children, you find that there were actually many more. Many more than the 4,000. In fact, I believe that's why in verse number 1, when we begin our study of this section, we find that it says, in those days, the multitude being very great. Being very great. Bottom line, just like we saw before, when it says that there were about 4,000, that is not an exact number. Rather, it is simply the idea that this is a huge multitude of people. It's a huge multitude of people who have come together to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see their number. And then we also see concerning the multitude, not only the number, but we see their need. We see their need. In verse number 1, the Bible says that in those days the multitude, being very great, now here's the need, and having nothing to eat. That's their need. Nothing. Nothing to eat. So we see the multitude. Number 2, I want you to notice the master. I want you to notice the master. In verses 1 and verse number 2, at the end of verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion. Here's this great multitude of people. They've come to hear him preach. Jesus is preaching to them. And they have no food to eat. And Jesus sees that they have no food to eat, and he states his compassion. Now notice a couple of things here. Letter A, the compassion of Jesus stated. The compassion of Jesus stated. I have, verse number 2, I have compassion on the multitude. I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Whenever we see someone going through a time of need, when we see someone who has experienced a time of difficulty, they have a need in their life, we can respond to that in one of four ways. We respond in one of four ways. For example, when we see someone going through a time of need, we may feel apathy. Apathy. In other words, we could care less about their need. Doesn't affect me. Doesn't bother me. You're going through a time of need, but it doesn't bother me. I don't care. I'm busy with my life. I have my things that I'm dealing with. I don't care what's happening in your life. I could care less. That's apathy, right? And so when we see people going through a time of need, we may feel apathy. Or, number 2, we may feel sympathy. We may feel sympathy. Sympathy is the attitude which simply says, I see you're going through a need, a time of need, and I am able to identify with that because I've been through the same thing. That's sympathy. I can identify. I've been where you are. I know what you're feeling. I've been there. I've been there. That's sympathy. Or we may respond with number three. We may respond with the attitude of empathy. Empathy. Now, empathy is the same as, it's the same as sympathy, but it's on a deeper level. It's on a deeper level. In other words, empathy means not only do I know what you're going through, not only have I been where you are, but as I talk with you in your need, I literally feel what you feel. I'm able to weep with you because I've been there. I remember the pain. It's still raw in my heart, and I'm able to identify with you, not only on a intellectual knowledge, but I actually feel what you feel. Empathy. Or we may respond, number four, with compassion. That's the deepest of feelings. That's the deepest of feelings. The word has been defined for us as sympathy that is coupled with a strong desire to help the person in need to resolve their need, to resolve their problem. In other words, when Jesus said, "I have compassion," it was more than simply saying, "You know what, these folks are hungry. I've been hungry before." It was more than Jesus saying, "Hey, you know what? These folks are hungry and my stomach is rumbling too." No, it was more than that. It was Jesus saying, "These folks are hungry. I've been there. I've experienced it. And I am going to do something to help them to meet that need." That's what it meant when Jesus said he had compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus stated. Then we also see, letter B, we see the compassion of Jesus justified. The compassion of Jesus justified. When we compare the feeding of the multitude, when we compare what we saw in chapter 6 and what we see now in chapter 8, when we compare the feedings of these multitudes, we find that in the feeding of the 5,000, in chapter 6, Jesus saw their spiritual need. Remember that? He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the spiritual need of those people, and when he saw their spiritual need, he was moved with compassion. In other words, he wanted to save them. He wanted to save them. I believe there are times when God will do mighty works. He'll do mighty works in the life of a person simply so that that person might be drawn to put their faith and trust in Christ. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 was not just about feeding their physical body. It was about saving their eternal soul. It was a spiritual need that Jesus predominantly saw, which resulted in the miracle of the feeding of their physical bodies. It was a spiritual thing. But now we come to the feeding that is found in our text, and notice what it says in verse number 2. He says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat." In other words, these people have been following the Lord Jesus, and for 3 days they have been listening to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, immediately I know that nobody from Heritage Baptist Church was present. Nobody from Heritage Baptist Church, including the pastor, okay? Truth of the matter is, most of us today, if the sermon gets much past noon, we start getting nervous, right? Like Ginger and I were in Korea, and one of our pastors was preaching a wedding. this pastor had the tendency to just go on and on and on and on and on. And just so happened that in the course of his wedding sermon, that one of the brothers of the bride was the photographer, and he was up on the platform, you know, taking pictures and all of that, and this dear brother was just preaching on and on, and this really happened in front of everybody. This guy standing up beside the preacher preaching, taking, and then he took off his watch and he went. And you know what the pastor did? He kept right on preaching. didn't bother him at all. We were all cracking up. We thought it was hilarious, but didn't faze him at all. He never missed a single point in his outline. But 3 days, can you imagine that? 3 days. Jesus has been preaching. And for 3 days, these people have faithfully been listening to the preaching. And they've been doing it with no food break. No snacks, no coffee, no tea, no crackers. 3 days, no food, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these people had been physically fasting while they were spiritually fed. They were physically fasting while spiritually fed. And I believe there are times when God will do a mighty work for those of us who are saved. Remember? Feeding of the 5,000. He did a mighty work. Why? So that they might be saved. But now He's dealing with people who are already following Him, and now we find that He does a mighty work for those who are saved because they have been faithfully following, faithfully hearing His Word. Let me just say to you this morning, I think the lesson that I would want us to learn from this is that God never rewards disobedience. Many times we pray and we ask God, oh God, bless me here and do this and do this, and yet the whole time we're walking in disobedience to God's Word. God does never honor disobedience. He never honors disobedience. That's why David said in Psalm 37 and verse number 25, he said, I have been young and now I'm old. And yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And I've never seen His seed begging for bread. God takes care of His own. God provides the needs of those who are walking with Him. And to be honest, I sometimes hesitate to preach about how God supplies the needs of His people. I hesitate to preach on that simply because of the fact there are so many false teachers today who have perverted that wonderful truth. There are so many false teachers today who have demoted God to a position of a great servant. And they've somehow had it in their mind, and they've begun to teach that God is the servant, we are the master, and that if we have enough faith to ask God for something, then God is obligated to do whatever we ask of Him. Let me tell you something, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. God is not your cosmic do-gooder. He's not your cosmic provider. He's not the servant that we command, do this, do this, do this, in the name of Jesus, and He's obligated to do it. No, we are the servant. He is the master. Don't you ever get that confused in your mind. He's the master. But even though the wonderful truth of God's care and God's provision has been abused and perverted by many, I want you to understand that when we look at these two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, there's a wonderful truth that becomes crystal clear, and that is this: God is moved by compassion for the whole man. He is concerned about the spiritual needs that you face in your life. And He's concerned about the physical needs that you face in your life. God is moved with compassion for the whole man. For the whole man. Notice, let her see the compassion of Jesus explained. We find it in verse number 3. Jesus said, "If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way." They don't have physical strength for the journey. They've been fasting for 3 days. They don't have the physical strength. And if I send them away, they will surely faint as they travel homeward. For divers of them, that simply means many of them have come from far. They were a long way from home. And so Jesus had compassion. Had compassion. Such is the loving compassion and the tender mercies of our Lord. The multitude, the Master. But then notice number 3, the miracle. After seeing the Lord Jesus feed the 5,000, as soon as Jesus expressed His concern for this hungry multitude, it would seem that at least one of the 12 would have said, "Lord, I've got a great idea. I've got an idea. You remember what you did before when there was that big crowd of people and you took those, you know, took those bread and the fish and you broke it and we fed that great crowd of people? Boy, that was wonderful. Let's do that again." It would seem like at least one of the 12 would have thought about that. Don't you think so? Hello? Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, it would seem like at least one of the 12 would have thought of that. But that's not what happened, is it? Verse number 4. The disciples answered Him. Jesus has just made His statement. My desire, I want to feed this crowd of people. They're hungry. If I send them away now, they're going to faint. They have a long distance to travel. I'm concerned about them. I want to meet their physical need. And the disciples answered Him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" In other words, it is almost like these disciples are saying, "Lord, what is wrong with you? Don't you realize where we are? We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. There's not a McDonald's at every void deck. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to... Look at this crowd. Where are we going to find food for this crowd where we are?" The Bible doesn't tell us, but I somehow had the idea that the heart of Jesus must have broken. The heart of Jesus must have hurt in the face of such a lack of faith. Such a lack of faith that even though His disciples had seen such great displays of His power over and over and over and over again, they have seen the Lord do things that were absolutely amazing. And yet, in spite of all that they had learned and all that they had seen, when they were faced with this time of need, they did not automatically look to Him to meet the need. I think His heart hurt. I think His heart was broken. But in spite of their faithlessness, In spite of their faithlessness, I want you to notice the faithfulness of the Savior. The faithfulness of the Savior. Notice a couple of things here that I want us to notice here very quickly. Letter A, the question of Jesus. Verse number 5, He asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. Now you remember the last time they didn't have any. The little boy brought 5 loaves, right? But now I have the idea from the way the text reads that this was actually bread that they had. This was their stuff, not from somebody else. It was their bread. How many do you have? Answer, we have 7. We have 7. And again, I'm sure the disciples were wondering the same thing that Andrew wondered before. You remember at the feeding of the 5,000, when Andrew saw that there were only the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, John chapter 6, verse number 9, his question was, "But what are they among so many?" And I'm sure that same question was in their mind now. How many loaves have you got? "Oh, we got 7, but what is that among so many people?" What is that among so many people? Notice the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus. In spite of the small supply, only 7 loaves. In spite of the small supply, Jesus did something that was foolishness in the eyes of men. What did He do? Verse number 6. He commanded the people, sit down on the ground. Sit down on the ground. Notice the provision of Jesus. Letter C, the provision of Jesus. In verse 6, verse number 7, He took the 7 loaves and He gave thanks and break, gave to His disciples and set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Notice that we find here 4 things. First of all, Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for the provision. Jesus then began to break. He began to divide the provision, just as He did at the first feeding of the multitude, the loaves and the fishes. As He broke them, they divided and multiplied, and the more He broke, the more there was. What a great miracle. Remember, we talked about how that little is much when it's in God's hand, isn't it? Little is much when it's in the hand of the Lord. Jesus broke it. He divided it. And then Jesus entrusted His disciples with the provision. He broke it and then He gave it to the disciples. And what did the disciples do with it? Well, the disciples gave it to the others. Jesus oversaw the distribution of His provision. What He provided, He gave to the disciples, entrusting them that they would carry it to the people. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done with the bread of life. He's broken the bread of life. He's given to us that wonderful salvation that we have in Him. But it doesn't stop with us. It's our responsibility now to take that same message to others so that all people might be satisfied, that all people might be filled with that bread of life. That's exactly what we see pictured here. The provision of Jesus. Letter D, the satisfaction of Jesus. The satisfaction of Jesus. It's the same complete, perfect satisfaction that we saw at the feeding of the 5,000. Notice it here in verse number 8. The Bible says, "So they did eat and were," what is it? "Filled." They did eat and they were filled. The clear implication is that everyone, not just those on the front row, but even those in the very back, all of them totally filled, totally satisfied with the provision that Jesus had made. Letter E, the abundance of Jesus. The abundance. Verse number 8, they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. 7 baskets. Now remember, we saw some baskets were taken up at the feeding of the 5,000, right? But it's interesting here that the Greek word that is translated basket in our text is different. It's a different word than the word that we saw before. It's a different word. The word basket that we saw before in Mark chapter 6, verse 43, that was basically a basket that would carry a lunch. It would be like a lunchbox. It was a small basket. 12 of those were taken up, you remember. The word basket in our text, though, it's a different Greek word. In fact, the word used in our text is the same word that is found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 25, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Same Greek word. In other words, before it was a small basket big enough for a boy's lunch. But now the leftovers that are collected, there's enough leftovers now to fill 7 baskets that are large enough to hold a man. These are big baskets. In other words, God's provision was not only sufficient, it was abundantly sufficient. Plenty left over. Plenty. 7 baskets full left over. The abundance of Jesus. Then I want you to notice one other thing. The dismissing of Jesus. Verse number 9. "And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away." He would not send them away hungry, lest they might faint along the way. But now that they have been physically fed, physically strengthened, now he sends them away on their journey. So we bring this to a close this morning. Let me simply say that God is willing and God is able to meet every need in your life. Now that's an important statement. And here's why it's important. It's important because many times when we go through times of need in our life, we have friends who are able to meet our need, but they're not willing to meet our need. Right? And there are other friends we have who are willing to meet, but they're not able to. They're not able to. But Jesus Christ is the kind of friend who is both. He's both able and he is willing to meet whatever the need is that we have in our life. If it is a spiritual need, the need for salvation, the need for victory over some besetting sin, whatever the spiritual need may be in your life this morning, I want to tell you this morning that from this miracle we learn that we have a Savior who is able. He's willing to meet that need. Maybe you're here this morning with a physical need. Maybe you're here like this crowd this morning. You have needs that are not necessarily spiritual in nature. You have some physical needs. Some sickness. Health needs. Financial needs. Whatever it may be. You have physical needs. I want you to know that we have a Savior who is able and He is willing to meet those needs. Now let me remind you, needs are not wants. Okay? I remember we had 2 little boys. They would come and say, "Dad, we want this new game that has come out. I hated PlayStation. PlayStation 1. About the time you got one, then came PlayStation 2. PlayStation 1's not good enough anymore. Now you got to have 2. Got 2. Then they came out with 3. Never good enough. How many lined up for the new iPhone? No, I won't go there. You know what I'm talking about though, right? You know what I'm talking about. Needs have to do with the necessities of life. And the promise is, as God said, I will supply all your needs. I'll supply all your needs. I'm willing, I'm able to do that. But needs are not wants. Wants are those things that generally, when we allow them to come into our life, you know what happens? Instead of drawing us closer to God, they pull us away from God. That's normally what happens, isn't it? That's wants. God never said, I'll supply all your wants. He did say, I'll supply all your needs. You have a need? Spiritual need? Physical need? I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. Bring that need to the Savior. Bring that need to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay it at His feet. And allow Him to work in your heart, to work in your life. To show Himself powerful on your behalf. To show to you that not only does He have the ability, but He's willing to meet that need. May His will be done in each of our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the wonderful truth that we have...